But it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So they were not only laboring together in business, and here's a great example of those who were bivocational, so to speak. They were in the marketplace. They had a business. They were working. And it says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, greet also the church that meets at their house. So the church met at the house. It didn't say the church that met on Elm Street. It didn't say the church that was in the big city in the auditorium. It didn't say the church that was in the building program. But it says the church that meets in your house. We see this again and again and again throughout Scripture. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures again, just so we can look at these together. I've mentioned earlier Acts chapter 2, when the church was being birthed, the day of Pentecost came, Holy Spirit was poured out, 3,000 came to Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 41, 3,000 were added to the number that day. And then what happened? Well, and you see right there in verse chapter 2, verse 46, I'm going to read it to you. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Just listen to what was going on. There was life. There was a sense of excitement. There was a sense of relationship, sense of family. They weren't just going to meetings. They were having the time of their life. Jesus changed them, and he changed them individually. Now he was molding them together into a family. It says they ate their food. They ate together. By the way, house churches almost always have food. Again, it's not a rule you can see in Scripture. But, you know, it's interesting. When Jesus showed up on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking to Jesus about all they had seen, and they didn't know it was Jesus, and he went into the home, as you remember. They said, come, we invited him in. They didn't know it was Jesus. And the Bible's clear, when they had food there, and they acknowledged the Lord in front of the food, God showed up. Their eyes were open. They saw it was Jesus. Things happen when you eat together. And so it says they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's interesting, a lot of people don't know this, but the early church just met from house to house. And in the midst of that, yes, there were times they met in the temple courts. Yes, that did happen. But basically, they met in homes together. They were having fellowship, relationship, reaching the lost together. It was happening in homes in these smaller groups. Then these groups were then multiplying. This one group would multiply into two groups and three groups. I remember many years ago meeting a friend who came to one of the meetings that I had, who had grown up in a move of God in Ethiopia many, many years ago in the capital city. And I remember clearly at that time, she told me the story, and I've written this in the house-to-house book, how their church of 10,000 people, I mean, it was an amazing move of God they had in the capital city. But they were having wonderful meetings. They were having spirit-filled meetings and great preaching and all those great things happening. But communism had come in. And because communism came in, they had to close down their meetings. And they didn't know what to do. Their meetings were closed down, but they remembered that Jesus had a few disciples. They remembered that he told Paul, you know, Paul was trained also disciples. They're all doing the same thing. Jesus, Paul, all made disciples. They did it in small groups. And they decided they're going to have house churches. They're going to meet in homes. So they had all these 10,000 people modeled the city. They had them meeting in homes. And people said, well, who's going to lead this? They said, well, we'll train you. And one by one, they trained leaders. And see, it's one thing to train someone to lead 1,000 people. It's something else to train someone to lead 3 people or 5 people or 6 people. In those days, they couldn't have more than 5 or 6 people, or the government would come in and close them down. So for 10 years, they did this. And if they had weddings or funerals, they had a few extra people, they could do it. But other than that, they met from house to house. They simply went back to the biblical model. 10 years later, communism falls. It's the most amazing story, because what happened was they had a problem. They couldn't get back into their building. They opened up their buildings again, but it didn't work. They had too many people. They had grown from 10,000 to 50,000 people. And do you know why? Because they went back to the New Testament model. Every believer became a minister. They weren't looking for some holy man behind a holy pulpit in a holy building giving a holy message. They were saying, we all can minister. God can use any of us. And they began to see amazing things happen as all these leaders were trained. So they grew from 10,000 to 50,000 people. And I know that doesn't always happen in that way, but I want you to know this is a biblical model. And I'm going to continue to make it clear that God will honor many different structures. But there is this new structure as old as the Bible. House churches, people who get involved in house churches, planting house churches, see house churches grow and multiply, house church networks, that in many parts of the world today, we're seeing literally thousands and thousands of people whose lives are being changed, believers doing the work of ministry because they're involved in house churches. Now, again, there are many scriptures I could give you here, but I want to read you a story. A story given by T.L. Osborne, a great evangelist, T.L. Osborne, who just saw hundreds of thousands come to Christ in the continent, especially of Africa. And he wrote a book some years back called Soul Winning, Out Where the Sinners Are. And when I read this years ago, this whole story just gripped my heart. And he talks about a story of a possible conversation with Aquila. Obviously, Aquila and Priscilla, we just mentioned from Romans 16. He says, this is what I think a conversation would have been like with them from the book of Acts. Listen closely. Great, great, great story. He says, good evening, Aquila. We understand you're a member of the church here. Could we come in and visit for a while? And Aquila says, sure, certainly. Come on in. Let's sit down here and let's visit for a while. So he says, now, if you don't mind, he said, we'd like for you to tell us about the way the churches in Asia Minor carry out their soul-winning program. How do you see so many come to Christ? He said, now we've read that you've been a member of a church in Corinth and Rome, as well as one here in Ephesus. Now, so you should be very qualified to tell us about evangelism in the New Testament church. If you don't mind, we'd like to visit your church while we're here. Would that be okay? Well, Aquila says, sit down. You're already in the church. It meets in my home. This is the church. He says, you don't have a church building? He says, what's a church building? No, I guess we don't. He says, so tell me, Aquila. He said, what is your church doing to evangelize Ephesus? What are you doing to reach the city with the gospel? What's your program? What's your methodology? What are you doing? And he said, oh, we've already evangelized Ephesus. We've done that already. Every person in the city clearly understands the gospel. He said, we just visited every home in the city. And that's the way the church in Jerusalem first evangelized that city. Of course, we see that in Acts 5 and 42. The disciples there evangelized the entire city of Jerusalem in a very short time. All the other churches in Asia Minor have followed that same example. So really, if you'd be sitting back in that day, talking to Aquila and Priscilla about, and using the terminology we use today for what church should look like, they wouldn't even understand at all, because church for them was people meeting in relationship, meeting in homes. They were simply house churches. That's what they were doing. And again, if the way you do house church is more house fellowship connected to a larger church, that's fine. But for the purpose of the training that we're giving here at here in this series of teachings, we're talking about how to see New Testament house churches released in our generation. And a lot of people don't know this, but the first church building was built in 323 AD. Constantine, who had, you know, some type of, we believe, conversion to Christianity. I remember learning years ago, he marched some of the soldiers through the sea and said, now you're baptized, but we know there's no change of heart. He went through the outward form. Then he built the first big edifice, the first big church buildings, we call it. And ever since that, we've been building church buildings. Now, I'm not anti-church building. I'm not anti-denominations, anything like that. Because I believe God, when people's hearts are turned toward him, he'll use whatever. I'm just grateful the gospel's being preached. But I believe there's many of us, thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands, probably millions of us, who in these days will say, we're going to get back to the New Testament. We want to see the kingdom of God advance in the same way we saw it advance in the book of Acts. We're not just going back to the Reformation. We're just going back to some time in history, the beginning of Methodism. And I love the Methodist revival and all we learned through that. But we're going back to the book of Acts. And we want to see it happen again. We want to see the kingdom of God advance. Now, speaking of Methodists, the Methodists understood this well. You know, John Wesley, Howard Snyder years ago wrote a book. It was called The Radical Wesley. Here's what he said. He said, John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist Church. And by the way, there's a few books in my life that have been revolutionary to me outside the Bible. The Bible, by far, is the book of all books. A book called Revival Lectures by Charles Finney was life-changing for me because I have a heart to see revival in the nations. It's just amazing. All he learned about revival over the years. But the journals of John Wesley have been life-changing to me because John Wesley experienced the things we're talking about. And, you know, the reason they're called Methodists wasn't because John Wesley liked that, because they said John Wesley and Charles Wesley's brother are using certain methods. Do you know what the methods were? They were simply house churches. They call them class meetings. And they bring house churches together and call them societies. And they saw England change. We saw the Industrial Revolution that transformed England and the world come out of the Methodist Revival, because they went back to this New Testament methodology of going house to house, where they're asking people questions for accountability, where people realize they're much more than a number and an amount of people coming together on a Sunday morning. Now, I quote from this book by Howard Snyder. He said, John Wesley saw that new wine must be put into new wineskins. So the story of Wesley's life and ministry is a story of creating and adapting structures to serve the burgeoning revival movement. After 30 years, in 1769, Methodism had 40 circuits, 27,341 members. By 1798, 7 years after his death, the totals jumped to 149 circuits, 101,712 members. By the turn of the century, about one of every 30 Englishmen were Methodists. Amazing. And they really were used to transform the world. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. 35 years ago, I met a young man who came from Kenya, Africa. And he came to the USA, and he was being trained as a journalist. But his heart was for his people in Kenya. And he went on a journey to learn about small groups and house churches and house fellowships. And somehow he heard about us. I was a young pastor in Pennsylvania. And God knit our hearts together. His name is Ibrahim Amonde. Ibrahim Amonde today, his wife Diane, give leadership to all the work that we're involved in doing in East Africa. Hundreds of churches, just hundreds and hundreds. And just multiplied, you know, dozens and hundreds of house churches and cell groups in that area. But I remember one time when he came to see me, and after our hearts were knit together, and I was meeting with some of our pastors. Our church had grown, but we kept planting these house fellowships and planting them more and more. And remember, we were praying for individual house fellowship leaders, praying for their assistant leaders, praying for people in the churches, in these little house fellowships. And I noticed he was crying. He was weeping. I thought maybe I said something to hurt his feelings. I said, Ibrahim, did I say something wrong? He said, no. He said, my people need this. He said, here's what happens in my nation of Kenya. He said, an evangelist will come from Europe. He'll preach, and my people, my brothers and sisters will stand up, and they'll say, yes, I want to give my heart to the Lord. He said, but then a week or two later, an evangelist will come from America, and they'll have a big crusade, and my same brothers will go, and they'll stand up again, and they'll say, I want to give my heart to the Lord. He said, people have become numbers. And he wasn't minimizing the need for crusades, praise God for crusades, but he's simply saying, here's what he said. He said, my people need a sense of dignity that God can use them. He said, would you be willing to help us do the same thing in Kenya when I go back to Kenya? He said, I'm going back as a journalist, but after I'm there for a few years, would you help us? He went back, got married, went back to Kenya. A few years later, began to help him. He started a little house group in his home, led some neighbors, people to Christ. And then they started a second house fellowship and a third. And now there's this move of God. And it's a wonderful thing. In fact, I was just there 3 weeks ago. And a story I'll tell you later. I don't have time right now. But a story of how these churches have grown and grown and grown and grown and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Thousands of people's lives have been changed. And they're meeting in these house fellowships throughout that part of the world. They meet in house fellowships. And now they come together in larger meetings. But what's happened is, his people have found a sense of dignity. Now, again, I love the body of Christ. We're kingdom people. That's what I love about this ministry, you know, CLI. It's a kingdom ministry. Love the body of Christ. But you know what I found? I found that I really love the Baptists, because the Baptists have taught me to win people for Jesus. And I really love the Assemblies of God, because they do such a good job with missions all over the world. And I really love the Pentecostals, because they've taught me that I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I really love my Reformed brothers and sisters, because they have kept us in the Word of God. And I really love the Roman Catholics, because these precious monks kept our Bible alive. We have the Bible, the Holy Scriptures today. And so I believe we need to have this heart for the whole body of Christ. And if God has called you to be a leader who starts a house church network and changes your village and changes your city and changes your nation, never forget that you're just one small part of all that God's doing. And let's make sure we honor and bless the rest of the body of Christ. We know where we come from. We believe with all of our hearts, with deep conviction, what God has given us. But we're going to bless the rest of the body of Christ. Why? because the kingdoms of this world should become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. I don't believe house church is better than some other way, but I believe it's clearly something God's doing today. It's better for some people. It's better to reach certain kinds of people who need that kind of a new wineskin, who would not relate to another kind of a wineskin. So God's grace is on you, and if God has called you to be a house church planter, a house church leader, a house church multiplier, you know, there are these gifts of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher from Ephesians chapter 4. We'll talk more about that. If you have an apostolic gift, you'll probably be starting many, many, many house churches. You have a prophetic gift, you'll hear the word of the Lord, you'll be helping with house church ministry in many places. If you're a pastor, you'll probably be just helping people in the house church grow in God, having strong marriages and strong lives in Christ and strong families and seeing them healed and set free. If you're a strong teacher, you'll make sure that whatever happens in the house church is based on the scriptures and based on the word of God. Because God is using apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers in these days. So God's blessing is on you, and this is just a few of the scriptures. There are many, many, many more scriptures I could give you, many more scriptures that are in the book. In fact, two of the books I've written on house church networking, again, we get into a lot of the scriptures here. House Church Networks, A Church for a New Generation, that I'd written some years ago, where we talk about house churches and how to actually be a house church leader. And then I co-authored this, took some of this, put it in this book with my friend Floyd McClung, who served with Youth of the Mission for many, many years. Now birthed a whole another ministry movement of many, many house churches throughout the nations, and it's called Starting a House Church. So God bless you. Look forward to being with you more as we explore what it looks like to be a vital house church leader in the generation we live in.